Take out your notes. We haven't gotten those out yet, so you can follow along. We've looked at 15 works of the Holy Spirit in eight sections before this, ninth this morning. We've kind of come to the work at the end of the divine works of the Holy Spirit. Actually, we're going to finish up our Holy Spirit study next week. As I said, we're going to be taking that spiritual gift inventory. I have them up in my office now. I ordered them. They came this week. So we'll be taking that inventory next week. I have 50 of them, so we have one per family, and then we can always order more if we need them. But we'll see how many we have next week. But I want you all to take that if you've never done it before. But we're going to look at spiritual gifts, and that'll wrap up our series before Missions Conference. I was hoping to get it done. But I said the very first message 12 weeks ago, well, more than that because we had a couple weeks of vacation and we were gone, that we know much more about the other two parts of the Trinity than we did about the Holy Spirit. If we had taken a test, or if I had given a test to you that first week, and I gave you a test on God the Father, most of you would have probably done pretty well. You would have probably gotten an A on that. If I had given you a test on God the Son, you might have gotten an A-plus on that because we know about his birth, we know about his life, we know about his miracles, we know about his death and his resurrection. But if I had given you a test on the Holy Spirit that first week, I don't know that many of us would have done as well. I trust now as a result of the series and spending some time looking at it, and maybe my prayer was that you studied some of it on your own. You didn't just read it here and listen to it here, but you looked at it when you got home, that you've come to know this one who empowers us, the one who indwells us, the one who does these miraculous things in us and through us. And I trust that you've gotten to know the one that God has prepared to work in you. And our first 15, I listed up here the things we looked at, the works, and maybe not even remember some of these, but we looked at his work in creation. Remember that God created and the Holy Spirit hovered and moved on the earth. His striving, we said that God's not always going to, his Holy Spirit's not always going to strive with the hearts of man, but he does that. Inspiration, he's the one who produces the word of God and makes it effectual in our lives. His humanizing of Christ, it was the Holy Spirit who was the agent in coming upon Mary and impregnating her. Number five, convicting. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. Restraining. We looked at that and we said we don't often see the work of the Holy Spirit restraining sin in our culture, do we? Certainly don't see it in our nation, but he is there. And we said when that Holy Spirit is removed at the end times and that restraining is removed, that's why the great tribulation will be so greatly amazingly sinful. We won't be able to comprehend it because restraining is going on right now. We talked about regeneration. He produces salvation in our lives. Illumination. He lights the word of God so that we can understand it. Paraclete means he was the one who's called alongside us, our comforter. Witnessing, anointing. We've looked at indwelling, baptism, filling, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit last week. So those 15 are pretty powerful things, and we're going to close with the final three this morning before we look at the Holy Spirit and his gifts for next week. But this morning we're going to look at number 16, is intercession. Intercession, and I have the verse up here from Romans chapter 8. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is God's amazing divine provision for us so that we can have a proper and an effective prayer life, something that we have so readily available to us but we don't avail ourselves of very often. It's the privilege of every believer to have this intercession from the Holy Spirit going on within our lives. If we were to look at the prayer life of our church, I believe we have a lot of people who pray, but if we looked at just our prayer meeting, 6, 7, sometimes 8 to 10 out, people would say, are you really a praying church? I wonder what God thinks about us. Do we really make prayer a matter of concern? We announce it every week. It's up on it rolls through every week, and I wonder how many of you even notice it anymore. You're invited to prayer meeting every Wednesday at 6:30. We meet at our house, and we've said it's a shame we could fit in our house. We should have our Wednesday. I've said this from the time of my first day in ministry 33 years ago. The prayer meeting, I wish prayer meeting was the most crowded service of the week. I wish this place was packed out on a Wednesday night just for prayer. Stay home on Sunday mornings if you come Wednesday night to prayer meeting. Not really. But I would love to see our prayer meeting more powerful. I would love to see us be able to break into groups. I would love to see us be able to do sentence prayers and just have so many people here that we're just breaking down the gates of hell by our prayer. But we do have prayer going on, but the Holy Spirit prays for us. And intercession is the ministry of one who stands before God representing a need. The ministry of one who stands before God representing a need. And you think just of a few examples. I think of Abraham in the Old Testament when he interceded for Sodom. Do you remember Lot had been taken and Lot was there and Abraham found out. Abraham pleaded for the city of Sodom. You think about Paul for the churches and all the New Testament books that he's written. And you just read that and you just see him praying for them. And he's asking the people to pray for him. But he was praying for every believer. You think about Jesus himself interceding for his disciples and for us. He stood before God representing a need. And that's what we see here with the Holy Spirit. Just as Christ intercedes for the Father, or before the Father for every believer, I think it's 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So as Christ stands before the Father praying for us, so the Holy Spirit intercedes for us on earth. The guidance of the Holy Spirit is impressive for us when we think about it. He prays intelligently for us when we can't. And I'm just amazed with this. He takes up his position from within us. Christ does not indwell us. Christ is the one who's in heaven. He's standing before the Father, interceding on our behalf before God. But the Holy Spirit is the one who is indwelling us. He's taken that up because we don't know how to pray. Because of our inability to pray as we should. And that verse says he helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray as we should. How do we pray in God's will? How do we know what God's will is? I remember my first year at Lancaster Bible College. In the spring of that year, a man that Lancaster County knew very well named Chet Bitterman was a missionary to Colombia. And Chet was kidnapped by the Colombian rebels down there, and they threatened to kill him. And for 7 weeks, our school prayed. We prayed for his release. We prayed for God's will to be done. We prayed for his family. Lancaster Bible College, his wife had attended Lancaster Bible College. The church that we were attending, Calvary Church, his parents, Chet grew up at Calvary Church, and his parents were still members at that church, and we saw them every Sunday. And we prayed for his release. We prayed for God's will to be done. 7 weeks after he was kidnapped, one morning in chapel, our president stood up and said, "We've been praying for Chet Bitterman. We just received news today that he had been shot and killed, and his body was dumped on the streets of Columbia." And we were shocked. We were just very disappointed. What didn't God want to protect this man? Didn't God want Chet's life to be spared? Didn't he care about his kids and his wife? Well, God had a far greater plan for and purpose in Chet's death. The word of God spread since then in unbelievable ways through Columbia. Multitudes of people heard his wife's testimony, and then his parents, who were, again, members of our church down in Lancaster at that point, they traveled around. They were on television. They were interviewed, and they always talked about God's grace and God's goodness in pain and hurt and in the turmoil of losing their son. We prayed last week before our teen outreach. Most of you know it. We said this in our newsletter, but we had about 80 to 85 teens out for our outreach last Sunday night. We were supposed to meet at the park, and I said we didn't pray for the weather, so we met at Wellsboro Bible Church, and we've combined youth groups with us and them, and we had about 80 kids out, 85 kids, and we had prayed for safety through the night, prayed for a good turnout. Matter of fact, when we went into the room, there was about probably 10 or 12 of us leaders went into the room to pray, and there were maybe 8 or 9 kids that were out there. we prayed for about 15 minutes. Andy, Sarah got up to go out to the park to make sure no kids were there. And he opened the door and said, "You guys got to finish up. It's a huge crowd out here." So we shut the door and we finished praying and we walked out and just had a great evening with the teens. But at the end of the night, the message was given, and I closed it out with a time of prayer with the kids. And we don't know of any decisions, salvation decisions. We were prayed for salvation decisions that night, and we didn't see any that we know of. And I thought, my first thought as I was working on this message this week, that's God's will for them, right? God wants to see kids saved. Well, we didn't see it. What happened there? We've all prayed for someone's salvation. We've all prayed for someone's healing. We've all prayed for someone's marriage or someone's family in the past. In the past, we've seen God heal some people who we prayed for. We've seen God miraculously save some people that we may have written off and said, there's no way that person's going to come to Christ. We've seen God miraculously intervene in some marriages, but not all. I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and maybe a third, a quarter of the ones I've counseled and prayed with have stayed together. And you wonder, isn't God's will for all marriages to work out? Why do some get healed? Why do some families get restored? Why do some marriages get saved, but not all? Because God has a greater purpose and a plan that we don't always see. To our finite minds and our limited ability to see, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair that perhaps some of the kids who were there last week might go through life and never hear the gospel again and never respond to the gospel and end up in hell. It doesn't seem fair that young people I've worked with and been involved in their lives and see them just turning their lives completely away from God. And it just doesn't seem fair that God allows that. Why does he do it? I can't answer it. But we desperately need the Holy Spirit's intercession because we don't know how to pray. We pray selfishly. And sometimes we feel we know what's best. We don't always know what God knows is best. And I just have this, I wasn't planning on doing this, wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but I don't know if anybody has a testimony that they could share that maybe something you've prayed for, that you were praying one way because you thought that you knew best, but God intervened and completely answered it in a completely different way. And maybe you've been privileged to see what God was able to work, or maybe you still have that question. But maybe some of you, one or two of you, or maybe three or four of you, have a testimony that when you prayed, you were praying in a specific way, and God answered a completely different way. Anybody have anything you could share with that? If you don't, that's fine. We'll move on. But I'm sure we could all give some stories and some testimonies of what God has done. Does anybody have anything you'd want to share? Well, it takes boldness. Amen. God answered that one, didn't he? Anyone else? Then I think, Bill. Yeah, I think that would kind of wake you up if you got shot in the morning. That would probably, a lot of us haven't gone through that. But we can all, again, give testimony of things that we've asked for God and just saw God answer completely different. There's some, again, we prayed for healing. I think of my sister had died of rheumatoid arthritis, and I was able and privileged to do her funeral. Didn't feel like a privilege at the time, but we had some people get saved at that funeral. And we prayed for her healing, and God took her. Think of other people over the years of ministry who just, whether it was a physical illness or wayward child, a marriage, and we were praying and praying and praying earnestly in our will and asking what we thought was best, but we didn't see God's hand, and still some of those questions or some of those answers I still have a question about. You know, why, God? Why'd you do it that way? One day we'll know. Anybody else before we move on? Well, in this passage here in Romans chapter 8, there's a few things I just want to look at because it shows us compared to God's power. It says there in there, it's God who searches. It's God who knows the mind of Christ. It's God who does the work. But there's a few things here. He helps our weakness. That's how that passage starts off. He helps our weakness. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. You see, the Holy Spirit comforts us in our longing for Christ's return. In the previous verses of Romans chapter 8, let me back up from that. In verses 18 to 25, let me just read parts of this. The verses we looked at was 26 to 27. If you were back up and look at Romans 8, 18 to 25, he says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Skip down to verse 23. It says, we have ourselves having the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, and we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. In verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is not seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. We are waiting for our adoption as sons. And we can be so frustrated in this time here on earth. The Holy Spirit comforts us in our longing to see Christ. And he deals with us in our hearts, and he brings comfort to us when we struggle in our weakness. I have to admit, and maybe some of you would raise your hand to this, I'm not going to ask you to, but I needed this encouragement this week. I just needed this to be reminded of this as I was preparing this message. I'm not anxious to die by any means. I had a birthday this week, and that didn't have anything to do with it either. It really didn't. I wasn't thinking because I'm getting old that I'm really growing old. But I was just thinking, I just want to see Christ come back and deal with sin. Wednesday was my birthday. Wednesday night was the debate, and I watched some of the debate, and I just sat there and thought, man, I don't care who's elected. It doesn't really matter who sits in the Oval Office. You know, God is the one who's behind it all. But I just want to see God come and just put an end to sin. I want to see God come and just set up his kingdom on earth. I find myself wondering, when is it going to happen? And sometimes I get frustrated with his timetable. It seems like he's delaying his return. And I just want to see him come. I just want to see him face to face. And sometimes I need to remember the words to that old Sunday school song. Do you remember it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. it goes on, it says, we are weak, but what? He is strong. Sometimes I need to remember that. Sometimes I just need to be singing that simple song to myself. I am weak, but he is strong. He helps me in my weakness. He helps me in those times when I get discouraged, in those times when I get frustrated by his apparent lack of caring about what's going on in the earth. I know he loves us. I know he cares for us. I know he's got it all set up. I know it's all in his perfect will. But God, my will is for you to come back. I want to be in heaven. Not that I want to die, not that I want this life to end, but I want eternal life to begin. And that's what that passage is saying. He helps us in our longing for the return of Christ. Secondly, we don't know how to pray. I often have young people, teenagers, children, even adults say to me, I don't know what to say, I don't know how to pray. Last week as we broke up into prayer cells with the teens, I had several teens say that as they were walking to the ground, I don't know what to say. And we even had it up on the screen. We were praying specifically for our school year, praying for our teachers, praying for safety, praying for God to work in hearts, praying for the Christian kids' testimony. And kids were saying, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what I'm going to say here. Sometimes we don't know what to say, but sometimes we say too much. Dwight Moody, the old pastor and evangelist in the 1800s, hated long public prayers. And this is a true story. I want you to hear what he said. He once called upon a man to pray to open the service. And the man got lost, this is how the story said, he got lost in this beautiful, long-winded prayer. And while he was praying in this church, Moody Church in Chicago, Dwight Moody was up on the platform and he stood up and he said this, "While our brother hopefully finishes his prayer, let us sing number 107. There was a man, I don't just share that story because it's funny, I share that because there was a man who told the testimony. It was the man who told the story is the one who I got the story from in my notes here. The report came that a man, an unsaved man, was sitting in the back. And about a minute and a half into this long-winded prayer, this guy was ready to leave. He started to get up and started to walk out of church when Moody suddenly stood up and said, "Let's sing number 107. So the man returned to his seat, accepted Christ as a Savior, and that missionary, or that man, went on to become a missionary. His name was Wilfred Grenfell. You probably never heard of him, but he was one of the great medical missionaries and a man who just loved God. But he looked back and he said, if it hadn't been for Mr. Moody standing up and just pointing out that not everybody prays that way, he wouldn't have put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We pray selfishly, sometimes because we don't know how to pray, but other times we pray selfishly because we want to be heard by men. We like to be the center of attention, and we like to pray for our own will. Folks, don't look to publicly pray these long, beautiful prayers. Just talk to God. Just simply say to God, this is what's on my heart. You don't need to cover the whole list when you have a prayer service. You just need to tell God what's on your heart. We don't know how to pray. And then along with that, letter C, the Holy Spirit knows how to pray. He prays for us with groanings too deep for words. I just love that word there in that passage. We know that Christ is interceding for us in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is making intercession within us. And he knows our needs far better than we know our needs. The Holy Spirit realizes what you need. The Holy Spirit knows the emotional struggles you go through, the physical struggles you go through. And according to verse 27, it's God who searches the heart of the believer, but it's and he knows the Holy Spirit's mind, but it's the Holy Spirit who groans for the believer, and he intercedes for us with these groanings, these noises that we cannot comprehend. To know that the Holy Spirit prays for us with words that we can't comprehend might sound a little foreign to us. We don't understand it. Why does he do that? But the point is, God knows, God understands, and that should be a tremendous comfort to us. We are never left floundering in confusion, but I have in your notes there, we are permanently covered in prayer. I can tell you one of the greatest things that I hear from people is when they come up to me and say, "Pastor Ron, I thought of you this week. I prayed for you this week." I've had people write to me on Facebook. I've had people sending me text messages or just a note and say, "Pastor Ron, I don't know why God laid you in my heart, but I prayed for you this week." We are permanently covered in prayer by the Holy Spirit. William Newell said this, and I want you to listen to this. I'll read it slowly. He said, "We know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God." In other words, we don't know how to pray in God's will, but the Holy Spirit does. He prays according to his nature, of which we are partakers. Do you get that? He's praying according to his divine nature, of which we're partakers of that divine nature. According to our needs, which he discerns. According to our dangers, which he foresees. According to all the desires he has toward us. We're not aware of the needs that we face. We don't know the dangers that are just before us. The Holy Spirit does. And he says the Holy Spirit is aware of all that, and that's the one who prays for us. Man, what a blessing that is. What encouragement that should be to us this morning, that the Holy Spirit is praying right now for us. In salvation, the Father is the source. The Son is the channel, but the Holy Spirit is the agent. And he's the agent of prayer as well. And he's the one that wants to help us pray effectively as we're filled with his presence. Number 17 is sanctification. Sanctification. The word is hagios. I used to always tell my teens I could remember that word by thinking of Ron Hagee being holy. And they all laughed at that. They didn't think that was too funny. But the word hagios means set apart, means to be made holy or to be sacred. The words in the Bible are sanctification, sanctify, holy, being a saint. That is the word hagios. And it means, again, to be set apart. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "We should always give thanks to God for you, my brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth." 1 Peter 1, 2 says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of His Holy Spirit, to obey Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood." You see, God sets us apart for a specific work, for a specific ministry, and then He enables us to accomplish what He set us apart to do through the indwelling Holy Spirit. When we recognize that God calls us to serve Him, we'll better understand why He has chosen us to do that. That calling may involve carrying certain crosses, certain burdens, certain difficulties, but we serve His purpose when we do that, not our own. We may not appreciate the cross in the beginning. We may never grow to appreciate it. Johnny Erickson Tata, I remember seeing her movie. She had that accident. If you remember, Johnny Erickson Tata is the one who had the diving accident when she was just a teenager and now travels around the world in a wheelchair, paints beautiful pictures with her teeth, no movement from her neck down. And I remember hearing Johnny, I've heard her give her testimony. I've heard she was down at Calvary Church when we were there. I've been to different conferences when she's been there to share. And I've never heard her say, "I love this wheelchair. I love this wheelchair. I'm so thankful for the day that God allowed me to break my neck." She does say, "I'm so thankful for God's ministry to work through me in this." But sometimes we lose sight of the fact of the one who's working in us, the one who has set us apart. And there's three aspects that we want to look at quickly here to what sanctification is all about. Letter A is positional. Positional. All believers are set apart once for all. It happened the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit positionally sanctified us. Hebrews 10:10. Well, I mean, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, first off, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Hebrews 10:10 says, "By this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Once again, I've said this a number of times in this series, this is not sinlessness. We are not perfectly sinless at this point, but it is the working out of our salvation in our relationship to Christ. We are positionally set apart the moment we trusted Jesus Christ for our salvation. Positionally, we have been made holy. Secondly, it's progressive sanctification. Once again, all believers are being sanctified by the power of God, through the Word of God, and through the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." See, the Holy Spirit fills the believer for power to live the Christian life. I want to read what someone wrote about this. The progressiveness of sanctification or spiritual maturity is marked by conflict, spiritual warfare, because our new life in Christ is on a collision course with the world and is opposed by Satan and is fought by the sinful nature within us. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that produces that tension or conflict in our life. The conflict in the life of the believer, rather than being proof of being away from God, is actually God's work in us. Let me reinterpret that. What he's saying, conflict in the life of the believer is more of a proof of sanctification being working in our lives rather than its absence. If we go through conflict, it's because our natures are in conflict. That's a good thing. Progressive sanctification is accomplished by the Holy Spirit as the believer is filled with the Spirit and as a result of having no one confess sin in our life. It is entirely an act of God so that the righteous man lives by faith and not by works. It involves a choice. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy, for I am holy. So I put up three requirements for this progressive sanctification, for us to continue to grow to be more like Christ, for us to, in this life, to be more holy. We need to yield to Christ, yield to his will. We need to have an acknowledgement of sin and the consequences of sin. When we're falling, when we're failing, when we're hurting, we need to say, God, I was wrong. And then third, we need to grow in grace. Let me just tell you, this is the day by day, moment by moment, second by second, surrender to Christ in our life. And you can sit back and say, this is so boring, I don't care. You need to be progressively sanctified each day. You need to be growing more like Christ. We need to spend time in God's word. We need to confess sin. We need to do what God calls us to do. We need to avoid the things that he tells us to avoid. And we need to be more like Christ. We also need a passion for the lost. But look at that. Are you progressively growing? Are you more like Christ today than you were last month? Are you more like Christ today than you were last week? So we've had positional sanctification. We've had progressive sanctification. And we have perfect sanctification. This is the future. This is the day when Christ calls us home. Our spiritual growth will be perfected. It's going to be complete. It's going to be over. We're going to be in our Savior's presence in glory. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 says this, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was a pledge of our inheritance with a view of redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet appeared to us what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. What a day that will be. We won't only see Jesus, the one who died in our place, but we're going to be like him. And we're going to begin that eternal worship service of the one who died for us. And we're going to be like him. That's what perfect sanctification is. Our sanctification, our set apart, our holiness, our sacredness will be complete. We were given sanctification. We were set apart the moment we trusted Christ. Day by day, moment by moment, we are progressively being sanctified if we yield to Christ. But we also have the promise of perfect holiness. Finally, number 18. This is going to be a quick one. This is very, very short. We're almost done. I said in the beginning of this message that if we had taken a test, I don't know what you would have gotten on the test of the Holy Spirit, but do you think you'd do better on a test of the Holy Spirit than you could have done 2 months ago? I hope we know the one who knows us or who indwells us a little bit better. The King James Version word is earnest for that word pledge. But I want you to see what it says here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. He gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, and that the note should say he's the guarantee of what's to come. The Greek word means pledge, but I want you to write this out somewhere, maybe on the back of your notes. It means money given in advance as security for the amount owed. I'll leave that up there for a moment. A pledge is money given in advance as a pledge for the amount owed. It's like a down payment. When you bought a house, if you bought a $100,000 house, I doubt many of you put $100,000 cash down. You might have put some kind of a down payment or whatever on it, maybe put $3,000, $4,000 down, and then you end up not paying just $100,000, did you? You end up, over the life of that mortgage, you pay a lot more than what you bought the house for. But your down payment was the promise that you're going to pay the bank. Now, if you stop paying the bank, they just say, oh, that's okay. You don't owe us anymore. No. You owe the rest. And what the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of what's about to come. The Holy Spirit is given us as a pledge of God's word, God's promise. And I want to have you think about for a moment, what are our future blessings? What is he really a down payment for? What is he a pledge of? Well, he's a pledge of our inheritance, that we are going to have a home in heaven. He's a pledge of our salvation. He's a pledge of our glory, not just God's glory, but we're partakers of that glory. He's a pledge to our fellowship with God. He's a pledge of our likeness to Christ. He's a pledge of our freedom from sin and its penalty. To think about that, the Holy Spirit upon our lives is the pledge of that eventually the sin nature is going to be defeated. And when we stand before God, the penalty and consequences of all sin is done. What a blessing this Holy Spirit is to us. I trust that you have a greater desire to know him now. I trust you have a greater desire to know the one who indwells us. And I would ask, as you think about it, what kind of a grade could you get on a test with the Holy Spirit today? Do you know him better? Have you studied him more? Do you have that desire to know him more? Do you understand what he's done for you? He is a pledge because he's a guarantee of what's to come. Father, I thank you so much for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you today, Lord, that Jesus died in my place and that he sent this comforter as one that could do what he couldn't do in my life. He died for me. He paid the penalty of my salvation. But Christ wasn't going to indwell me. This Holy Spirit does. And we thank you, Lord, that it's just a simple guarantee of what's to come. Lord, our salvation is such a blessing to us. We know what we're saved from, but often we don't stop to think about what we're saved for. We're saved to do the works here and saved to serve you here, but Lord, we have such blessings still to come. Lord, help us to love you and to think about those things today, just to be so grateful, not only for what our salvation prevented us from receiving, the payment of our sin in eternity in hell, but to think of all the glory of what's going to be in heaven. We cannot begin to comprehend it. And as the song says, we can only imagine, and that doesn't take us very far. But Lord, we have that guarantee from the Holy Spirit of being a pledge in our lives. Thank you for him, and thank you, Lord, for your ministry to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this one verse of Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, the Lord and King adore. For whose give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
Once again, Father, we're so grateful that we can rejoice because of what your Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and for the guarantee he is. Bless us throughout this day. Lord, bless the WANA tonight and the youth as we meet. Guide and direct and work in hearts and lives and help us to love you in a deeper way than we ever have before. In Jesus' name, amen.